the people. All right. Gosh, this is just bizarre. I Corona. Good morning, First B. Good to see you today. Church family, I know it's been a crazy time here in our town and in our country, but know that we are praying for you, that we love you. If there's any way we could serve you in this time or pray for you, please give us a call. We have a list of about 20 people that would love to bring you groceries, pray for you, talk with you, or do anything out and about that you might not be able to do on your own. Second, with that, welcome to our first web sermon for this time period. Man, what a crazy way to do church. I've not experienced this before, nor would I really call this church, but by God's grace, we have the ability to visually record a sermon, have somebody do the audio, all those kinds of pieces. What a gift from God that we are able to unite under God's word today and hear what he has to say to us. And so we are going to dive back into John chapter 3 today, and we are going to not retread any of the ground that really DJ did a few weeks ago, but dive into who we are as human beings apart from God, but then we're going to talk about the works of God and who we are in Christ today. And so let's begin by praying together, and then we'll dive into Scripture. God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. May you speak to us today. May we hear you. May we have eyes to see you. May you enlighten us to your love for us. May we remember all that you have accomplished in Christ for us. And then may we walk in your ways as we leave here, as we finish really listening. I'm so accustomed to saying as we leave here. Today, as we walk in our daily lives in this new, maybe not normal, but this temporary normal. So be with us now, and may we see you for who you are. In your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in John chapter 3, but we're going to actually start in John chapter 2, verse 23. If you'll read that with me in Scripture, or we got the slides back here, which I think are pretty awesome. But by the way, again, if you have time, thank Robert Gerst, John Lesage, and Everett Cavender for their work in helping us be able to bring the Word of God to you this morning. And so read again with me John chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. There it says, "Now when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus, how? By night, and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And so typically what we do is we're going to look through the passage of Scripture. We're going to work by verse by verse explaining it, but I want to do something a little bit different today. What I want to do actually is I want to start by taking a look at who we are as human beings apart from God. And this is a very clear picture, because what we're going to read is we're going to read all of these things about the man Nicodemus, but then we're also going to read about darkness and how we love darkness and all of those pieces. And so let's work together from verse 25 of chapter 2 all the way through verse 21 of chapter 3 and just see what the Scripture says about who we are and what the result in our life is. So look at verse 25 with me. And it says, we'll look at verse 24, and it says, "But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man." For Jesus, what he's saying right there is, I know everything about man, and I know really how messed up they are. I know their hearts are wicked, and I know they seek things out that aren't of me. And how do we know that? It's because, as fascinating as it is, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the very next verse. If he knew what was in man, then we've seen verse 1 of chapter 3, and it says, now there was a man. And so he knew man, and now there is a man. And who is this man, and how does he come? He comes at night. As DJ talked about a few weeks ago, this image of light and dark pervades all of the Gospel of John. And in this moment, Nicodemus is coming at night, and it's symbolizing the reality that Nicodemus is spiritually blind. Man, think about that. Not just a teacher of the Jews, but the teacher of the Jewish people was blind. He was spiritually blind. He could not see truly who God was. And that's how we are. We come to God at night asking God, who are you, Jesus? Who is the God of this world? Who am I to follow? Who am I to trust? And when we don't look to the God of the Bible, when we don't look to Scripture, when we don't look to Jesus Christ himself, we are walking in the darkness and we are lost, just as Nicodemus says. And then it continues on. It continues out through this passage where we see these reflections of what it means to not be a part of the kingdom of God. In verse 16, read that with me. This is one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. Verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." All right, think about that. If you believe, you will have eternal life and you will not perish. But on the other hand, if you don't believe, what does that mean? It means that you will perish and you will not have eternal life. And so when we come to God, we are in the state of complete and utter unbelief, and we are separated from the person of God. We are in no relationship to God. In fact, we are at odds with who God is and what he has done. And we are saying, I reject who you are and I decide for myself what is good and right. And so we are without God and we will perish and we will not have eternal life. We will not have eternal life with God forever. And this is who we are before the God of the universe steps in and does something in us. And then the next thing in verse 18, it says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." And this is the part we have to hear. "But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son." And so it's not just that Jesus came into the world to condemn sinners, which literally that's what it says in verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. We were already condemned by our lack of faith, by not believing in who Jesus is and what he was doing. We are condemned already. And so what we've seen so far is that all of us before Christ, in our own flesh, we come to God in the dark, not knowing. We wander around in the dark, and we are not known. Then we also can't see God's kingdom. We will perish, and we are condemned already. And because of those things, verse 19 tells us what we do. Look at verse 19. It says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." When you plant something in the ground, when you plant a fruit tree in the ground, you expect a certain type of fruit to be born. When you plant an apple tree in the ground, you expect apples. And so in this case, when we are sinfully apart from God, when we are saying no to God but yes to myself, and I am the king of the universe and I know what's best for me, when we plant that into the ground, we are not going to get the things of us. We will get what we plant. And so what the passage says is, because we love the darkness rather than the light, our works are going to be evil. And that's what even James talks about. In James, we see that you will know my faith by my works. And in comparison, it's also, you will know that I don't have faith by my works. You will, doing the works of darkness, that is the fruit, that is the seed that is planted and the fruit that is being prepared. And so again, we are seeing through this passage as we work together through, we're seeing who we are. We are seeing that we are dark, that we come to Jesus, that we come to God in darkness, that we do the works of darkness, that we are spiritually blind, that we will perish, that we are condemned. And 1 John 2:15 through 20 says it pretty perfectly. It says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world," which is what we do apart from God. "If anyone loves the world, the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And so I think we get to look at two examples here in this passage in itself of where we get to see this happening, where we get to see really the works of the flesh in action. And Nicodemus is a great example, because think about this guy. Like I said earlier, he is not just a teacher of Israel, but he is the teacher of Israel. He had all the answers. Not only that, but he asked the question, in one of the questions in these verses, he goes, "We were wondering," basically, and it's like this royal we, and he's speaking for all of Israel. He is exemplifying what it means not just for someone to walk in darkness, but for everyone to walk in darkness. And it's such a reflection of John 1:9. We read this together a few weeks ago. In John 1:9, it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him." And then the next verse is perfect. "He came to his own," which is Nicodemus, "and the people of God," the Jewish people, "and his own people did not receive him. This is why he came at night. This is why he was walking in darkness. This is why he couldn't see the kingdom of God, because they had rejected the person and work of Christ. And really, they were like, man, who are you? We don't know you. We don't trust you. And we certainly don't think you are God. And so they were volunteering themselves to do the work of darkness, to walk in the darkness and to not be able to see the kingdom of God. And then secondarily, we see this next story, which originates from Numbers chapter 21. And it's when Jesus refers to the bronze serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. So let's read Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. And it says, "From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. And so these people, these Israelites, they couldn't see anything that God had done for them, and neither could Nicodemus. They couldn't see how they had been saved from slavery. They couldn't see how Jesus was the end of all the prophecies, that he is the fulfillment in the prophets and the law. They couldn't see anything about who these things are, and so they effectively couldn't see God. And they, just like in this passage, the Israelites had forgotten who God was. They had rejected, in a sense, all that God had done for them, bringing them up out of slavery, providing them food, providing them water for years and years on end, and had said, no, God, I don't accept that. I don't remember that. I don't believe that, and I'm not going to trust you. And so what happens to them? Verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that the people of Israel died. And the people came to the Lord, And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And so here is the switch in this whole passage, and even in the life of Israel and in this story. And so what happens? Moses prayed for the people. And what did the Lord say? The Lord said to Moses, he made a way. The Lord made a way. He entered in a made a way of grace for them. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if any serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Here we see unbelief versus belief. I'm not going to remember what you're going to do. I'm not going to recognize you for who you are, God. I'm going to reject all that you have promised and all that you have been faithful to do and say no, and I'm going to walk my own way. But then God intervenes by his grace and he changes it all. He changes it all, and he has Moses create a serpent and lift it up, and they are saved, just like he does for the rest of the passage. And so we get to look at the rest of John chapter 3 and see all of what God does to save us. Look again at verse 24 and 25 of chapter 2. And it says, but Jesus on his part did not entrust themselves to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knows you. He knows your brokenness. He knows your sin. He knows your shortcomings. He knows everything about you. And yet, what does God do in this moment? Turn over to verse 15 and 16. And we're going to start right after it says that he talks about the serpent in the wilderness. And it says, whoever believes in me may have eternal life, for God so loved the world. God himself entered in and did something about it. He knows who you are, and he entered in. He saved you from yourself. Because you know what? I really think I know best. I really think I know how the world should go. I really think that if I had all the answers, I'd be able to make all the right calls for everybody. I mean, think about it. Think about your own life. Where is it in your own life that you are going, you know what, I've got control of this, and so, God, I know you're telling me to do this, and I know you've done this in my life, but I'm going to go my own way, man. This is my life. I got this. But God knows what's in you. He knows you walk in darkness, and so he himself enters in because God so loved the world. And how did he love the world? That he gave his only son. God gave his only son. And this is not like, hey, the Father just sent another part of God, but this is God himself coming to us to enter into human history to save us. This is the whole act of who God is. Isn't that amazing? God acts in his own way, by his own power, by his own volition to save you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And with that, for God so loved the world, guess who's a part of that world? You are. You are a part of that world. God loves you. Jesus was sent to save you. We live in an individualistic society where so often we make everything about us. But what's funny is when it comes to faith, it's really hard for us to really take it into our hearts and into our minds and think about God's personal love for us. God loves me. He knows exactly every piece of me. He knows every piece of my brokenness, and he still does this. I love you. Man, I struggle with that. Do you? I think so. I think we really struggle with this idea that God loves me. Not just despite me, but because he loves me. God loves me because he loves me. And not only that, but he did something about it. Though I was walking in darkness, though I rejected the light, though all of these things, God, by his grace, entered in and gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a gift of grace that is. And not only that, but look at verse 17. Verse 17, which we mentioned a little bit ago, it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So God sent his son because he loved the world. And not only that, but he didn't send it to condemn the world, but to save the world. Even to Nicodemus, in this moment, he's going, you think the gospel, you think God is just for you and that I'm coming to save you out of the bondage of the Romans. But in reality, what I'm coming to do is I'm coming to save people from their sins. He's not coming to condemn the bad people. He's coming to save them. That is the God that we get to worship. He enters into human history. He finds you where he's at, and he goes, I love you because I love you, and I sent my son for you. Will you trust me? I mean, I created this world. I know how it's meant to work, and so will you walk in my ways, which is exactly the whole application to this passage. When you believe, you get to see the kingdom of God. When you believe, you get to see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we get to be called children of God. When we believe, we get hope that is eternal, that we know is true, that we know God will be faithful to every promise. We know that this is true, and we get to believe it, and we get to live in it, so we don't have to fear. Like, think about right now, all the fear that is running rampant around this world. We have a hope, and we can have peace because we know who has this under control. We know that he might not save us out of our circumstances. We know that he may not spare us from sickness, but we also know that he is with us, that he loves us, that he will walk us through this, that no matter what happens, if we are in Christ, if we believe in the love of God in Christ, that we are saved forever because he gave his only son, and we will have eternal life with him. So no matter how this ends, that this is the worst we'll ever experience because we are in him, and we are his, and he loves us, and we will spend eternity with him. What a gift of grace. And so then when we believe, we are also given freedom. We no longer have to follow the law of the land, but we get to follow the Lord of the universe. He knows how it should work, and we get to walk in freedom and complete joy, having peace, knowing that we don't have to have it under control, that we don't have to have it all together because he does. And we get to experience everything that he's given us to the full effect. We get to enjoy the mountains and the skiing and the mountain biking and the hiking for everything that God intended it to be, which is to the glory of his name. And we get to experience and go, this is the God I love, and you should love him too because he knows. This is all his. Come with me. Trust this God who has this sickness, who has this virus in the palm of his hand. In him we can hope. If you try and find hope and joy and peace and all these other things, you will come up wanting because the opinions will change forever. But we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that who would ever believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we can run to these verses and trust God that he has got this. And so what do we do now? What do we do with this? And there are a few different things. First of all, we have to love the light. What it says here in this passage is that really people love the darkness rather than light. Why? Because you know what? I think I got this. All this is mine, man. I got this under control. But the truth is, even as we're finding out right now, I don't got this. We don't have this. No one knows what is going on. but God does. And so if we would be able to trust him and his gifts of common grace and walk in faith, he will give us the peace that passes all understanding in this moment. And that's what it means to walk in the light. And then finally, if you don't know Jesus and you somehow just happen to stumble on to this sermon, I'm sorry and welcome. But with that, man, come to the light. You're walking in darkness, but God is the light, and he knows how to love you, he knows how to take care of you, and he knows how to not just take care of you, but he will forgive you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can be born again. This is the gift of God's grace to you. This is the light. You will see the kingdom of God, and you will get to be a part of this grand narrative of God where he saves the world and makes all this jacked up place right once again. And then for the rest of us that believe, we need to do three things. We need to remember. Remember who you are. Remember what God has done. And part of that is going to be this Easter. We want to spend some time this Easter having each of us take our cell phones, opening up the camera option, clicking the video part, and recording ourselves going, God, this is how I've seen you work in my life. We want to be able to run that for all of us to see so we can be encouraged in who God is and what he's done on our behalf. And so we got to remember, and this is just like the Israelites, if we forget, we end up rejecting God, the God of our salvation. And so we need to consistently have a practice of remembering all that God is and all that he is doing. So that way when we come up against any struggle or any suffering in our life, that God is the hope and he will follow through. Then we need to believe. Believe is said like seven times in this passage. We get to do what Moses did. We get to turn, but not to a serpent who was lifted up, or look at the circumstances around us for the answers. But we get to look up to the one who saved us, to the Son that was lifted up on the cross. We get to believe that he is enough, that his sacrifice on the cross defeated Satan, sin, and death, and that he is making all things new again. And we get to believe that today. And so we need to remember, we need to believe, and then we need to do the works of life. The works of life that are light. The works of life are laying down our lives for our brothers, for our neighbors. By God's grace, he offers us an opportunity in this moment, the church, to step outside of ourselves and to serve our community, to serve our neighbors, to serve our brothers and sisters and go, hey, this is what God has given me. I trust him. How can I love you today? How can I bring you groceries? How can I pray for you? How can I bring you medicine? How can I bring you water? Here's my extra stash of toilet paper. Let me give it to you. God offers us this chance to live as brothers and sisters of light in the midst of a dead and dying world today. And so will we come into the light? Will we walk in the light? Will we accept the light that has been given to us in Christ and walk in the freedom that he offers? Or will we run back to darkness? This is the question that we have to answer every day. Our flesh says, hey, you know the answers, you know the way, but in truth, the Spirit of God inside of you says, trust me. Trust the God of the Bible. Trust the God of the universe who has you, who loves you, who gave himself for you, who sent his only son for you because he's got you. Will you trust him? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us in Jesus, for sending your only son to die a death we deserve to die, to live the life, to give us the life that we didn't deserve, but then also to one day be resurrected to live with you in the newness of life, in the new heavens and the new earth, where everything is made right. God, we thank you for that. In this moment where we find ourselves today, may we trust you. May we have a peace that passes all understanding. You are the God who can give that. And so may we, as we talk about this, may we remember all that you've done, see all that you are doing, and then have a hope for today and a hope for tomorrow that you are enough and that you have us. And so we thank you for this passage. We thank you for how you speak to us, and we thank you for how you act. And so, God, fill us with your Spirit, and may we walk in your ways and enjoy you this week. as we look to follow you, the light of life and the Savior of our souls. In your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.